In his time of great need, what does he do? Play. Pause. Yes, he hires himself out to feed the pigs. And how is he feeling at this moment? Play. Pause. Yes, he is longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gives him anything. Stop. I've always felt that this was one of the lowest moments in the story of this lost son's life. It was a moment when even the sternest judge within us of the young man's squandering of his father's life couldn't help but feel just a little bit of pity for him. That's what I had always felt, I should say, until last night, wrestling again with John 6 and fearing that I was about to be pinned and still sermonless. Then somehow I began thinking about the prodigal son, and this was the question I was asking myself. What if someone had given him the pods that the pigs ate? Surely he would have eaten his fill. He would have eaten and been satisfied. How long would he have gotten by on pig food? How long would he have convinced himself that this wasn't so bad after all? How many times would he have said to himself, this was better than nothing? And how long would it be before the feeling of satisfaction that a belly full of pig food produced would erase the memory of the meals he used to enjoy in his father's house and in his father's presence? I slowly began to feel that this was no longer the most pathetic moment of the story, but the most gracious. What the son needed most at that crucial moment was his emptiness, his hunger, his need, and the power of his father's love. Had that been taken from him, or had he himself been satisfied with anything less than his father's love, who knows how his story would have ended? So why have we come to this place, this seminary, this year, this chapel, this morning? What are you seeking? Just as our Lord's question reverberates through John's gospel from beginning to end, so also does it reverberate through our lives. And it sounds particularly loud this morning. What are we doing here? Seeing the signs or eating our fill? Now, I hope with all my heart that you will never even be tempted to think that what you receive in these classrooms and from this pulpit and at this altar are pods for the pigs. But I do think it's a very real question for us whether or not there are things that we mistake for or substitute for the true bread from heaven. Have we found ways to simply dull the hunger pangs, stuff that can make us feel full, allow us to mask the emptiness inside, turning the good and gracious gifts of God into distractions and diversions or even pastimes and entertainments? Is that why we're here? The longer you contemplate our Lord's words to this crowd, the harsher they seem. Truly, truly, I say to you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. In fact, for any of us who thought that seeking Jesus was good, period, these words are disastrous. Does the waiting father ask his prodigal son, "Why have you come home?" We may have thought that the fact that we were seeking Jesus proved in and of itself that we were doing the right thing. Now Jesus wants to question our motives. Now Jesus is going to tell us that there are wrong ways to seek him. The lectionary selection might easily give us the wrong impression that there is an easy and happy solution to this dilemma, that all the prodigals come quickly home to their father's table. It might give us that impression if we didn't know the Gospel of John, and especially the rest of chapter 6, better. After hearing Jesus describe the true bread, the people respond in a seemingly praiseworthy manner. "Sir, give us this bread always." But if their response doesn't already give them away, the rest of the chapter does. It is not filled with repentance, conversion, faith, and feasting. It is filled with questions and grumbling on the part of Israel's spokesman, and with correction and challenge on the part of our Lord. Jesus had just told the people that he was not going to be a new Moses according to their imaginations, a middleman between them and God, a distributor of the things that would fill them. He even corrects their wrong notions about what happened with Moses in the wilderness so long ago. Moses didn't give them anything. God gives. And what God wants to give most is the gift that is most true. He gives the one who comes down from heaven. Yet still they ask for something Jesus can give rather than for Jesus himself. It was the same with the woman at the well at first. "Sir, give me this water." It was the same with Martha at first. "Sir, give my brother this resurrection." It is the same with us. How easily we slip back into thinking our need is the problem and that anything that will make the need go away must be the solution. Instead of seeing the signs, letting our need and God's love in Christ lead us to him, we want to eat our fill of good teaching, wonderful liturgy, devoted service, enriching fellowship, even of salvation itself, as something somehow distinct from the Son that the Father gives for the life of the world. Our Lord leaves us with an easy answer and a hard question. The people ask, "What must we do?" And here is the easy answer: believe in him whom God has sent. One way to begin to tell the difference between seeing the signs and just eating our fill is to ask ourselves, am I, by this thought, this act, these words, by my life, am I entrusting myself wholly to the Son the Father has sent for me? Or am I, on the other hand, simply trying to fill myself with his good gifts so that I can trust in my own fullness? But so that this easy answer too does not simply become another way to fill ourselves and dull that hunger that can only be satisfied by the bread from heaven himself, our Lord leaves us with a hard question. Stopping at verse 35 might give us the impression that Jesus' final word is that what matters most is that you come and that you believe. But this is not his final word. For people had come, and people had seen him, and had not believed. The hard question comes in verse 37, which is beyond our text for today, where Jesus begins, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." And that is the hard and terrifying question. Has the Father given me to him? Here is a question that cannot be answered by proof until the last day, when we will all see who it is that the Son raises up. And this question finally exposes all our attempts to eat our fill for what they really are. Attempts to prove to ourselves and to others that we are the Father's gift to the Son. Here's a question that cannot be answered by proof, but it can be answered by faith. Faith in the one whom the Father has sent. Faith in the one who speaks the Father's words of promise to me and to you. Faith in the one who sends in his turn the exhorting, comforting, encouraging Paraclete to stand by us and breathe in us until that last day. There is no other choice. We can let our fear and insecurity drive us to gorge ourselves on one saccharine filler after another, or we can live by faith in the one who has come and will come for us, praying that as we wait for him, he open our eyes to the signs and grant us understanding by his Spirit of truth. So we turn then to approach this altar, first to once again place ourselves into the hands of our Father, who alone can draw us to his Son, then to receive the gifts of this table, the meal that is both sacrament and sign, an eating and drinking of the Son himself, and a sign that points us forward to the day when we hope to be one with him as he is one with his Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Stand. We confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God,
the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God from God, light from light, very God from very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Confident that our Lord hears us and provides for all our needs of body and soul, let us pray especially for persecuted Christians, partner church bodies, synodical and district leaders, including President Harrison, in thanksgiving for Cynthia, the mother of seminarian David Moments, who has found employment, and for Nick and Lacey Quatso, seminarian Dave McCarty's daughter and son-in-law, married on July 28th. For those who are ill, Pastor Bob Ruprecht battling cancer, John Hooper, struggling with severe depression, Lori Duesenberg, and Bobby Lautenschlager, the wife of seminary physician John Lautenschlager, both of whom have cancer, Merle and Irma Bentrot, in-laws of Board of Regents member Reverend David Disson, as Merle has been moved into a nursing home, Catherine McDonnell, sister-in-law of Deaconess Ruth McDonnell, who is recovering from surgery, Matt, the cousin of seminarian Josiah Fitch's girlfriend, who attempted suicide last week. For those who mourn the death of Professor Emeritus Elmer Mathias, and for Lord of Life Lutheran Church in Bixby, Oklahoma, led by SMP student Jonathan Schultz, facing significant financial hurdles. For the faithful proclamation of God's eternal word, that the body grow and mature and be built up in love, especially amongst our partner churches, let us pray to the Lord. For the Christian church, that God guard her against constant grumbling, so that she might repent and rejoice in the forgiveness of sins, let us pray to the Lord. For persecuted Christians, that God may be their strong deliverer and guide them through the wilderness of this life, let us pray to the Lord. For Matthew, our Synod's president, senators, and district presidents, that in all things they speak the truth in love and be faithful in their witness, let us pray to the Lord. For those who suffer from poverty, homelessness, unemployment, or hunger, and from other needs, including Merle and Irma, and Lord of Life Lutheran Church and Seminarian Schultz, that God provide their daily bread, show mercy, preserve and relieve them. Let us pray to